5 billion trumpets, one flute, violins, harps, saxophones, trombones, French horns, African horns, German horns, whatever horn they can bring. And so that'll be, wow. That's just almost hard to fathom, isn't it? If you've ever been in a big group of, especially men singing, wow. It's really an amazing thing. Back in the Gospel of John, message number 5 of 400. And we're going to read just a portion of the text we'll be in today, John 1, 35 through 39, and it's up on the screen for you. So hear the word of the Lord. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So may God bless the reading of his word. Father, open our hearts that we might see wondrous things from your words. Do for us what we cannot do for ourselves by the Spirit of God's illuminating the Word and helping us to see what we cannot see. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Come and see. Several years ago when I was pastoring a small church in Illinois, I also was working a job, kind of like I do now, and I was working at the airport, and it was near St. Louis, Missouri. And so it was just a typical day, and a small jet came in, and I parked the jet, and about 4 or 5 young men got out of the plane, and I'm just standing there, and I'm talking with them, and just kind of conversing and so forth, and suddenly something kind of popped in my mind. I thought, something's about this. I've been here before. I know these people. I kind of recognize them, but I'm not sure who they are, and so I'm talking a little bit further, and finally the light bulb turned on. I was talking to about 5 players of the St. Louis Cardinals baseball team. They had gone on a hunting trip or a fishing trip or something, and it dawned on me, oh, that's Jason Isringhausen. And the other pitcher's name totally went out of my head. He's a really good pitcher for them for several years, and other players were there. So then we went into the hangar, and I was talking to Jason Isringhausen, and the Cardinals did great that year. They almost made the World Series. And I said, well, so what was it like almost making the World Series? And he was talking to me about it. It was really kind of neat. And so as their car came to pick them up, I thought, I can't believe that I was sitting here talking with them for several minutes and had no idea who in the world I was talking to. Not that baseball players or anything near Jesus, but it was just kind of interesting. I've never watched the show Undercover Boss, but I've seen maybe an episode or two. So I kind of got the gist of it, where the owner I don't know if he disguises himself or they've never seen him, and he shows up on one of his job sites, and he gets hired, and he works the job. And the episode I saw was interesting because one guy was just dogging the company and, you know, saying how bad it was. And I think there was another person who had worked there for years and was just a hard, dedicated worker. And I think there was another lady who's child was really sick, and she was working hard and struggling to get him the care he needed. So he's just kind of watching and observing, and at the end of the show he revealed himself, and he made the one older guy who was such a hard worker for years like the manager over, like, I think it was one of those KOA campsites, made him like the manager of something over several of them. I think he gave the lady money to help her child, and I think the complainer got fired. So, which was good, right? But here are two instances where somebody is right next to people and they have no idea who it is. In verse 26, John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know." No. John said to these people, which we'll see in a second, who came questioning him why he was doing what he was doing, I am baptizing with water, preparing for the coming of the king. And he is right here right now, and he is among you, but you do not know who it is. Interesting. You know, I often wonder about those who reject Jesus. And this is more than just, oh, I believe there's a Jesus. Receiving Jesus is repenting and confessing your sin and seeing who you are compared to him and realizing he is your only hope. I wonder how many people who were actually sort of symbolically standing near Jesus, I wonder if on the last day God will show them how many times he tried to reach them. I don't know, but I can't help to wonder. Will he show them that John chapter 3, verse 19 is true? They love darkness more than light. And the scriptures tell us that God is standing near people all the time. Psalm 19 in Romans 1 says, people can see God in creation. Now they need more revelation than that, but God sends it. Romans 1 says every person has the knowledge of the Godhead within them, but they decide to reject it. How many have gone to a funeral service where the gospel was actually preached and there Jesus was standing right in front of them, but they reject it? Maybe a friend or family member shared the gospel of Jesus Christ as the only hope for your eternal salvation right next to them but didn't know it. Maybe sitting in a church service and hearing a preacher share the gospel message, the truth of the scriptures, Jesus again standing right in front of them, but again they reject it. Attending a gospel-oriented Christmas program. Everybody goes to Christmas programs, right? The preschools have them, the junior highs have them, the high schools have them, churches have them. I wonder how many people could say they've never, ever been to some kind of a Christmas program and where the simple gospel message was proclaimed, and yet they reject it. That gospel tract that they picked up at Walmart, and it's interesting that somebody puts them on the urinals in the restrooms all the time. And I'm thinking, that's an interesting place to put a gospel tract, but you know. But Jesus standing in front of people all the time, and he says, come and see, and they reject him. And so what is the key? When you realize Jesus is standing in front of you, you don't reject him. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And here's an interesting fact. Everyone in this room, every one of us, either knows Jesus or we don't. Better yet, more biblically put, everyone in this room is either known by Jesus or he does not know you. Depart from me, he said. I never knew you. So as we continue through this Gospel of John, we're going to see that the unknown God is a worthy God, verses 19 to 28. John has been baptizing. There was a common practice in that day to be baptized. If you wanted to be baptized into the local Harley-Davidson Club or the Harley-Davidson Camel Club, sometimes they would baptize you. It was a common ritual from the Old Testament. John was baptizing people. They were coming in droves confessing their sins. He was there to point to the true one who was coming. And so all these crowds are coming, they're confessing their sin, their lives are at least changing for now on the outside, wanting to purify their lives, and so the priest and the Levites send these people to talk to John and ask him basically, who in the world are you? Because they had an inkling, something big is going on here. I mean, something big. All these people are going to the countryside. You got this unusual, bizarre guy who eats locusts and wears camel skin or whatever kind of skin it was, who basically never comes into the city. He's an unusual guy, and people are going there in droves and talking about him. So the religious rulers say, maybe something's going on here. So they send these people in John 1 out to figure out who John was. Maybe John was an end-time figure. And if an end-time figure is sent, because remember, in these days, they were always looking for the Messiah. Now, Jews today who don't believe in Christ are still looking for the Messiah. But this was big back then. Everybody was always looking for the Messiah. Always, always, always. And so naturally they're wondering, what's going on? Is the Messiah near? So they ask John these questions, and I listed them just for sake of time. Here's what they asked John, this delegation that's sent. Who are you? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Who are you again? What do you say about yourself? Now remember, there was a prophecy that Elijah would come, but it is John. He's coming in the spirit of Elijah, not the Elijah. We were told that one like Moses, a prophet, would arise, so that kind of became known as the prophet, so that's why they ask him that. And so his answers in verse 20 are very plain. I am not the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. I am not the promised one we've all been waiting for. In verse 21, he denies, I'm not Elijah, and I'm not the prophet either. So and then in verse 23, he simply says this, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. This is what we read in Isaiah 40. Make straight the way of the Lord as the prophet Isaiah had said. And so that was John's answer. I'm not Christ. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. I am here to point you to the one that is coming. Now, what they were concerned about was not what you're doing, but who gave you the authority. Now remember that whenever a king came to town, they would send out a team of construction workers and they would make the roads level. They'd knock down any hills. They'd make the path straight so that when the king came, there'd be a perfect path for him to enter the city. That's why John quotes that verse in Isaiah. I am here making way for the king. And that's why he said there, one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. They were concerned that the end was near, and they're trying to figure out what's going on out in the wilderness. Is this Messiah here? Is he coming? But John said, he's here, but you don't have a clue who he is. In fact, John wasn't really sure who he was yet, but he tells us how he figures it out. But look at verse 26. John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is coming after my ministry, and he is so far above me, compared to me, I am unworthy, I am the lowliest of the low. In fact, look at verse 27, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. In these days, it was customary for students to leave their jobs and to follow their teacher or a slave. And a slave was supposed to do everything the slaveholder or the teacher said, except take off their shoes. That was considered the lowliest of the low. So John says, the one who's coming, Jesus, is so much higher than I am not even worthy to do the most unworthy thing. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is holy. He is pure. He is God among us, what we talked about during Christmas time. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the Creator. All things were made by Him. I am not worthy of Him. Have you ever found it's easy to look down on others? Be honest. It is. Isn't it easy? I wouldn't go there. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't talk like that. I wouldn't dress that. I wouldn't eat like that. I wouldn't. It's easy for us to look down on others. But when you get a glimpse of Jesus, you realize that you cannot look down on anybody. Now, I'm not saying that we approve all ungodly practices. That's a whole different subject. We are never to place ourselves above anyone. What we have is purely by grace. And John simply says, when I look at the one I'm pointing you to, I am not worthy to do the lowliest of the lowliest of the lowliest. Remember when Jesus filled the nets for the disciples, when they've been fishing all night and they're in the boat and Jesus says, hey, let down your nets again. We've been fishing all night, Lord. Why should we do that? When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. What did Jesus do? He filled the boat with so much fish, they had to bring other boats. They were capsizing. The nets were breaking. And Peter saw this. And when he saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. And look what his response was. Man, that is the greatest load of fish we've ever gotten. I can't believe I was able to pull it in. Is that what he said? Man, I cannot wait to get home and tell my wife we're going to be having fish stew and fish bread and fish Snicker bars and fish everything. What was his response? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Isn't that amazing? When you get a glimpse of Jesus so high and us so low, that's the only response. Lord, just depart from me. I am unworthy. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken. So even though at this point the Messiah is unknown, he's an unknown worthy God. And then one of John's favorite words for Jesus is lamb. He is a worthy lamb. Verses 29 to 34. John the Baptist loved this title, Lamb of God. John, who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the Revelation, he loved the title Lamb of God. And we find out here how John the Baptist gets to know who this Jesus really is. Even though they were relatives, he was not 100% positive yet, as we kind of look back a little bit, if he truly was a lamb. So John's going to let us know what has happened here. Look at verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me,' because in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is an eternal being. He never had a beginning." And so this is John's great declaration. But notice verse 32, this is how John knew this was the Lamb of God, as he kind of thinks back. "And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him,'" at the time, if he's rehearsing back, "'but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me.'" So God had let John the Baptist know, when you see the Spirit as a dove come down upon him and stay, that's my Lamb. That's my Son. "He on whom you send the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And so that's how John the Baptist knew, when he saw Jesus walking, he could say to everybody there and the disciples, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Because at another time, he actually visually saw the Spirit as a dove, not necessarily a dove, but as a dove, come upon him. This was God's Son. Everybody had been waiting for this Lamb. Everybody had been waiting for this Savior to come. Finally, he was here. And John at this time knew it. Though later he will have some questions, but this is how he knew this was the Lamb of God. You know, throughout all of Scripture, everybody was waiting for the Lamb. Everybody. It was always, when is the Lamb coming? Who is the Lamb? Who is the one to finally redeem us and save us? Listen to what Peter said concerning this salvation. "The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully." What did they inquire of? What person or what time the Spirit of Christ, Christ in them, was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glory. So, the prophets were always searching, who is this one we're writing about? When Isaiah wrote about the suffering Lamb of God, he did not know who it was, but he wrote it down. Genesis 3:15 about the coming Lamb who would sacrifice. They didn't know who it was, so they were always looking. Listen to Isaiah 11. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse," that's David's father, "and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon him," just as Jesus, John said, the Spirit came upon him. "He will bring forth justice to the nations." In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 1, "And who also has put his seal on us and gave us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Ephesians, in whom you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God was sent upon Jesus. That's how they know he was the Lamb of God. And we today, when we believe in this worthy Lamb, we also have the Spirit of God, and Jesus dwells within us. It's amazing when you go through the Old Testament how many times the Lamb was talked about. To save time, we won't turn to them. I just wrote them down. In Jeremiah 11, 19, Jesus is called the gentle Lamb. In Hebrews 10, where it talks about the daily sacrifices for sin, Jesus is the Lamb of the daily sacrifice. In Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, when they'd have two lambs and they would kill and slaughter the one lamb, and they would put symbolically all the sins of the people on the other, and they would shush it out of the camp, and it would go off into the wilderness, symbolizing God had sent their sins away. Jesus is the scapegoat. Jesus is that lamb, both sacrificial and the one that carried the sins away. Remember when Abraham sacrificed his son Isaac, and he had the knife over him? And he said, God will provide a lamb. Jesus is that lamb. That's what that was looking forward to. Jesus is the guilt offering in Leviticus 14. Jesus is the suffering servant and the lamb of Isaiah chapter 53. A man rejected, a man of sorrows. All we like sheep were headed to the slaughter. He was headed to the slaughter. Jesus is the Passover lamb. Remember in Egypt on the last plague where they said, go kill a lamb, keep it for 14 days. You take the blood, you put it over the door. And at night, when the death angel, when really God comes by, if he sees the blood, your firstborn will not die. What happened to the firstborn when they didn't put it over the doorpost? They died. There was weeping and wailing in Egypt. Pharaoh lost his firstborn, the firstborn of the cattle. But those who had the blood over the door, whether they put it on their doorpost in fear, I hope this works, or whether they did it with great confidence, Jesus, God just said, put it on the door and you will be saved. That's faith in my blood. Jesus is the Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, the old covenant, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Every one of these sacrifices are basically Jesus pointing to the Lamb of God. Jesus is the triumphant lamb. Listen to Revelation 7. For the lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. Now, what country would pick a lamb as their official animal? Did we not just pick the eagle as our official bird? Or was that sort of a joke? I always thought the eagle was our official bird already. I think Benjamin Franklin wanted the turkey. Now, when I was in high school, if you were kind of a dork, we called you a turkey, right? So I am thankful that we don't have the United States of the turkey, but we have that beautiful bald eagle. Who in their right mind, usually if you see countries, you know, symbols, it's a lion or a tiger or a bear or an eagle. A lamb? Can you imagine in the Olympics, we're about ready to face Russia in the championship basketball game? And our cheerleaders come out, meh, meh. We have a lamb coming out in front of us. Who would pick a lamb? Well, listen to this. The lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. They will make war on the lamb. Now, isn't that interesting? They are not going to be making war on the lion or the tiger or the bear or the jaguar or the wolverine. The world of those that oppose God are going to fight the lamb. And the lamb will conquer them. Can you imagine going home? We got beat. Who beat you? The lamb. A lamb beat you? A lamb. Wow. The lamb will conquer them. For why? Because the lamb is not a little meh. Here's the lamb. He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. Wow. The lamb is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Him He created all things. This is the Lamb of God. And listen to Romans 5, or Revelation 5. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing. And I lost my place. Standing as though it had been slain. Seven horns and seven eyes, which were seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And then they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals." Why? Because you were slain. By your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Jesus, the Lamb, is not just a United States Lamb. That's why we do not have an American flag up here, and we will not have a Christian flag. Whoever made that up, I'm not sure. We're to be a church for all nations. And you have been in the kingdom a priest to our God, and they shall reign on this earth. Then I looked, and I heard among the throne and the living creatures and the elders of the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, can you just picture this? Millions and billions together. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. What did John say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes the sin away the sin of the world. To receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and or honor and glory. And I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. He is a worthy Lamb. And that's why John said so many years ago on that dusty road, behold, there's your only hope. That God man, that's your only hope. Wow. And lastly, he's a worthy master to follow. We're going to condense this last part a little bit, but we have an account of Andrew and Simon and who he names Peter and Philip and Nathanael, who's also called Bartholomew, Jesus' disciples, apostles. In verse 36 and 37, the next day John was standing and two of his disciples, he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and again he said, behold, the Lamb of God. That's him, that's him, that's him. That's the one we've been waiting for. That's the one that will keep you out of damnation and condemnation. That's your hope right there. Jesus comes walking by. And I know we all have this picture of these artist pictures that were painted. And Jesus was, you know, the best looking guy there. I still think it'd be amazing if Jesus was maybe ugly. We're so earthly, aren't we? We don't want that. We want that good looking Jesus with the beard and the long black flowing nice shiny hair, you know, and every chin cut just perfect like, you know, the artist made. What if he wasn't? It's irrelevant, isn't it? That's why the Bible doesn't tell us what he looked like. It's irrelevant. But that Jesus, whatever he looked like, inside him was much more important than the outside. He was God in flesh. And John again said, he's the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God. Verse 37, the two disciples heard John, and they just started following Jesus. Isn't that amazing? They left John and began following Jesus. Now, wait a minute. John's had all of these followers come, and now people are going to leave him and go follow Jesus? Shouldn't John be upset? No, that's the plan. That's why God picked him. No, this is the flowing of the continuation of the plan. Yes, you follow Jesus. So Jesus asked the disciples, which is a marvel. It'd be good to do a series of sermons once on just the questions Jesus asked. That'd be a great series. So Jesus says, well, what are you seeking? And they didn't say the Messiah. They didn't say anything other than this. Where are you staying? they answered a question with a question. What are you seeking? And verse 38, where are you staying? Where are you staying? Now, what did that mean? You know what it mean? Most people think it meant we need to spend more time with you. We want to go be with you. And they did. And look at Jesus basically just said, come and you will see, verse 39. Come. Come, come. You'll see. Come and see. And John the Baptizer is not over there going, golly, I lost four more people. I can't believe it. No. He'd be right there. Go. That's the Lamb. Go see. Go see. Wow. Later, Philip said to his friends in verse 46, come and see. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see who it is. So who is it we're to point to? Us? You know, we live in a day and age when a church like ours isn't very popular. We just don't have what the world wants, which is good. We don't have what the church wants. We don't offer a show, and we don't offer all the, you know, the coffee shop that's as big as this church building, or the library that's as big as this church building, or 20 people up on stage with grand pianos and 10 guitars and masterful singers, though I think ours are awesome. We just don't have the fancy preacher who's got a great, we just don't have, and when you share sometimes with people, are you a little ashamed to invite them here? Great reminder, we're pointing people to Jesus, not to a building, not to me, not to anybody else, though they're connected in there, but we are pointing people to the Lamb of God who can take away their sin. Come and see. Come and see. Well, do you have a computer program during the week where my kids can come and learn at your church? No, we ain't got that. Do you have a gymnasium where we can have volleyball night? No, we ain't got that either. How about movie night? You got movie night where you pop popcorn and everybody can come in and watch movies? No, we ain't got that either. Well, what in the world do you got? We've got Jesus, the Lamb of God. I don't think I want him. Yeah, that's all you got? That's all you got, Jesus? Yeah, that's what we got, the Lamb of God. What did Peter say? Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. Wow. That's the first time I yelled in the new year. How you like that? So that ought to be our desire. Follow him. That's what Jesus always said, didn't he? Follow me. Follow me. This isn't just I guess I believe there's a Jesus. This is a commitment. Follow the Lamb of God. And it's interesting, he called Nathanael later on. And Jesus is from Nazareth, and Nazareth was, I guess, a bad place, it said, and no prophet ever came from Nazareth. You won't look through the Old Testament and see any prophets that came from Nazareth. And Nathanael said, can anything good come from Nazareth? And so that's when Philip said in verse 46, well, come and see. Come and see. And he's got his doubts, and then he meets Jesus, and it's amazing what Jesus said. In verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael was a upstanding young man, godly man, apparently. So Nathanael said, well, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, I do not know what happened under that fig tree. I don't know if he was praying for some reason or a great burden. We simply do not know. But whatever it was, Nathanael knew that this was the Messiah because he was omniscient. And Nathanael said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. It's amazing how many titles of Jesus are here. Lamb of God, Rabbi, King of Israel, Son of God. Messiah. Wow. Jesus answered, behold, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these. When you walk with me, your worthy master, you're going to see some amazing things. Wow, what a promise. And lastly, that last verse, which is amazing. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, Jesus took that right out of Genesis with Jacob. Jacob was laying on the ground, and he had a dream, and God showed him the dream of the ladder or the steps and angels going back and forth. And God renewed the covenant, and God basically said, through you will be the connection to heaven. Through my covenant with you, from heaven to earth, from heaven to earth. Now, Jesus brings that into perspective, and he basically says to him, I am the ladder. I am the steps. I am the connection between heaven and earth. Jesus, me, the Lamb of God, the King of Kings, the Son of God, the Rabbi, the Messiah. I am the one now that am replacing, or I actually am a fulfillment of the covenant. It is through me that earth gets to heaven. One scholar put it this way. What the disciples are promised then is heaven sent confirmation that the one they have acknowledged as the Messiah has been appointed by God. Every Jew honored Jacob or Israel, the father of the 12 tribes. Now everyone must recognize that this same God has appointed Jesus as his Messiah. So everybody had looked to Jacob and trusted him as the covenant of God. Now they are looked to Jesus. Well, got to land the plane. In 51, Jesus called himself his favorite title, the Son of Man. God in flesh, encompassing his life, his death, his resurrection, and his exaltation. In all he is worthy. And I want to read one more paragraph. I thought this was so amazing. So follow this. In Jesus, God himself is permanently made over us to us, that he, in his one visible person, unites heaven and earth. God and man. That there is an ever-living union between the highest height of heaven and the lowest depth of earth. Profound and wide as the humanity of Christ, to the most forgotten and remote outcast, to the most sunken and despairing of men, do God's love and care and helpfulness now come. High and glorious as the divinity of Christ may be, the hopes of all men now rise. So what did he just say? God is the highest and the holiness, and yet we are the most outcast, sunken, as low as we can get. Yet it is through Christ he brings us up to there. That is our only hope, because he is the only one worthy. Father, thank you for the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Thank you that we can say that we know who stands among us. If there is one or two or more here today that you have not opened their heart to believe that you can forgive everything they've done in life, you can forgive their judgmental standing before you, and that your Son is the ladder to heaven through what he did on the cross, I pray you give them life. Help them to see the Lamb of God. Help us to point others, not to ourselves, not to a building, not to an activity, but to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Thank you for giving us this account that we might learn and grow and be convicted by it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together.